The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation. We're finishing up today. I hope you have enjoyed this series. Typically, what you'll find on Sunday morning is we do preach through books of the Bible. And we've been in Revelation for the summer, and we're jumping into a separate series next week called The Gospel-Centered Life. I'll be sending out to you guys a PDF on this book, so you don't need to go buy the book. But the PDF is incredible, and I would encourage you to kind of go ahead and start reading in that. And I've got everybody's email, so I'll be sending it to everybody. But we're excited about the next several weeks. And then in the fall, we're jumping into Jonah. So that's just to give you a sneak peek of what's to come. So excited about all those things. I don't know about you, but I've got a gift that I have figured out this summer that I didn't know I had. And apparently, I am really, really good at being able to tell if people are lying to me. And I figured this out by a game show that I've started watching. I have no idea why I'm watching it. But there's a game show. When I was growing up, I'd stay with my granny during the day, and that's all she watched. So maybe it's in me. I don't know. But there's a game show now that's like Telling the Truth, or that's the name of it. I don't know if you've seen it. But basically what you got is you have three people that are fake. Well, two are faking, one's telling the truth. They come out, and there's a question. Like this week, there was a guy. The question was, is which one of these holds the record for turning the Rubik's Cube with their feet and, you know, figuring it out. So then you have these contestants that are trying to ask them questions and trying to narrow it down to figure out who's telling the truth. And I'm awesome at it. Like I have not missed it yet. And I don't know where that gift comes from. I don't know if it comes from doctoring so many people through the year or counseling. I think a lot of it comes from Graham. We figured out early on with Graham when he was telling us a lie. Sarah figured this out. It's great. His ears turn, it's like Rudolph in his ears. They turn red and almost glow. And so it's not even a game. Like, we can just look at him and say, okay, you're lying. And now that he knows his body gives it away, he doesn't lie as much. So it's a great tool. But what I figured out that I'm pretty good at it. Now, here's the question I have for you. Do you find yourself, or is it possible that you lie to yourself? Because statistics show, actually, and you may not, it may not be you, but it is for me, that we talk to ourselves more than we talk to anybody else. Somebody saw me the other day, I think I was preaching my sermon in the car, and they're like, Dr. Josh, what were you doing? You were like yelling. I was like, actually, I was preaching a message in my car. But we tend to talk to ourselves more than anybody else. So is it a possibility that you and I lie to ourselves? Because if you tie this all the way back, like if you go all the way back to the very beginning and you go back to the garden, Adam and Eve are in the garden and the serpent comes up, what do we see? What is immediately happening? It's a lie, right? Serpent comes up and says, come on, did God really mean this? Did God really mean for you not to eat this simple fruit? And at the root of it, what he's really saying is, can you trust God? Can you trust him? Because you're sufficient enough, right? Why do you really need God when you're self-sufficient? You can have what you want. You can get what you need. You're sufficient. That's the lie. Mystery. It's all around you. Because in this world, what we tend to see, and especially in America, is that we live in a world that consistently preaches self-sufficiency. You don't need to bend on God. Why can't you do it? Have what you want. Go for what you want at all cost. And here's the consistent pattern. Is that if you look back, if you look through history, anytime men or women have looked to creation other than the Creator for meaning, purpose, value, identity, you always, always end up empty. It never fulfills. Why? Because you weren't created that way. It's funny because when we start this letter today, and we're going to come back to it in a minute, the letter starts off again with a picture of who Jesus is, the words of the Amen, the faithful, the true and witness, the beginning of God's creation. So if this is interpreted in the Greek or the Hebrew, it actually means the source of God's creation. Jesus is saying, I am the Creator. That's what he's saying. And what God is telling you and I is if you fall under this delusion that self-sufficiency, that you're enough, then it will destroy you. Great way to start the morning, right? So here we go. We're going to start off, in verse 15 of chapter 3. And I'm going to break it down as we go through it. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, each week, if you've been here, and I do encourage you to go back and listen if you haven't, what we've seen is this topography that's going along with these letters. So when Jesus, when they're writing this letter, there are things that are going on amongst that city that are very important to this letter. And this one is maybe of the most. This is probably the most famous one that you recognize based off some of the verses. But Laodicea is an interesting place because of all the churches that we've talked about, it is the richest. It is the wealthiest city that we've talked about in Asia Minor so far. They're loaded. Like, they got lots of money. And it's for several reasons. First of all, what we know from history is they have their own banking system. So they have so much money, they developed their own bank. And so that's a good sign. You know, that's a good thing. They had so much money that in 60 AD, there was a great earthquake in this area that wiped this whole town out. So Rome comes to them and says, listen, we want to help you out. You know, kind of like if there's a hurricane around here, we send money to help to different states. And so the city was so self-sufficient, so prideful, so self-centered, they just looked at Rome and said, hey, we don't need your money. Like, we got plenty. We got this. They were wealthy. And they were wealthy really for two reasons. First of all, they were really popular for their black sheep in the area. So they were popular for their black wool. It must have been hip. Apparently everybody walked around with black wool jackets and pants and everything else. But people were coming in all over the place to get them. They were making lots of money off black sheep. I don't know. Maybe that'll come back. But you got that going on. And then on top of that, they had a medical school that they were really famous for. And so they were having students coming in from all over the place to learn in this medical school. And apparently, they had came up with this new Visine drop, this stuff for your eyes that were helping people who were blind or who had eye conditions. And people were being healed left and right. So there was a lot of good things that were happening in this area, and because of that, they were filthy rich. Now here's the problem. We see nothing. There is no, like in the other letters, if you remember up to this point, so to give you a quick review, Ephesus, when we talked about Ephesus, there was a strong theological purity, but indifferent, and they weren't loving to each other. Smyrna, there was persecution and suffering in the midst of poverty, but they were standing firm. Pergamon was loving and compassionate, but comprising theologically and morally. Thyatira was loving, serving, but they tolerated false teaching. Sardis, that we just talked about a couple weeks ago, their reputation in the community did not match reality. They were hypocrites. And then Philadelphia, where we were last week, they were small and insignificant, but in the midst, they were patient towards the hostility that was around them. When we get to this letter today, what we see is there's nothing good to say. As a matter of fact, what we just read is what Jesus is saying here is that I want to vomit you out of my mouth. That's pretty strong, I would say. But here's what's interesting, because as growing up in the church, I've heard these verses and I've read these verses before, and you look at this idea of being lukewarm and think, okay, well, what God is saying here is it's better for me to be either hot, on fire for Jesus, ready to take hell with a water pistol, whatever that may look like, or it's better off for me just not to know him at all, because that's what it sounds like, right? So I remember reading this, and come on, God, that doesn't make sense. So you're saying I'm better off just to not know you than to know you and be a little bit not so hot, right? Well, that's not what he's saying. This is where the knowing the history of the city comes in to be important. Apparently, they had no water system in this city, okay? They didn't have SJWD, so which I think should be the name of Summit, SJWD. But either way, they didn't have a water system, so there were two cities in between, Hierapolis and then Colossae, that did. Now, one of them was famous for their hot springs, like up in North Carolina. You guys can go up there, and it heals everything, apparently, but you get in the hot spring, and it's like different minerals and stuff to make your body feel good, all this stuff. So they were famous for this hot water. But then Colossae was actually famous for their cold water, for clenching, for thirst. So both of these were very important in the area. So what Jesus is actually addressing here is what he's saying is look, your works, you're good for nothing. Like, your waters don't heal, they don't quench. What do you bring to the table? That's what he's asking. And what's interesting is what they found out is they've dug some of this up. There was this aqueduct system that ran from the hot water into the town. And by the time it got to them, it was actually lukewarm. So what Jesus is saying here is you were once hot. You were once what you were called to be. But now you bring nothing. Nothing to the table. So I'll just vomit you out. Now, I don't know about you, but if Jesus tells me he's going to throw me up, I think that would get my attention. But he takes it a little bit deeper here. So I want you to keep reading with me. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, remember what I just said, what they were important for, because this is exactly what he's saying here. He's saying you're blinded by the fact that you think that because you have your own banking system, that you have your own money, that you're wealthy. But what I'm telling you is it's just you're spiritually broke. In all those fancy wools that you have, all this stuff that you're wearing, what I'm telling you is you're spiritually naked. This medicine that you have that you're putting in people's eyes, yeah, it's making you money, but what I'm telling you is you're spiritually blind. Wake up. So when you pull it back, the problem was not that they were complacent with where they were and what they were doing, that they weren't doing nothing. The problem was is they were self-sufficient people that didn't think they needed God. And that is a dangerous place to be. Years back, chiropractors are crazy, just so you know. Some of them are. But this is a true story. Years back, I knew a guy that was a chiropractor, and honest to goodness, he was having a heart attack. And he seemed to believe that a chiropractic adjustment would fix anything. Like, and so, and I've seen some cool stuff through the years, so I'm not knocking some things. But he refused to go to the hospital. Like, he wouldn't go. And he was adjusting his own neck and trying to align his neck up, saying that that would stop the heart attack. Well, guess what happened? He died. So if I go into cardiac arrest this morning, as much as I love chiropractic, do not take me to the chiropractor, or Trey, don't try to adjust me. Take me to the hospital is what I'm saying. But here's what's dangerous. When you become that self-sufficient, that you can't even tell that you're sick, that you can't even tell that you need a Savior, it's the most dangerous ground to be on. And what Jesus is saying here is, don't fool yourself. Your self-sufficiency is not enough. And then he comes back. Look what he says. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and your white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and the salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. What Jesus is saying here is, come by me. All this other stuff is useless. Like, we talk about this language around here a lot, but you and I, all of humanity, were created with this God-sized hole in you. Everybody. This comes from Keller. It's brilliant. But you're all created with it, and inside of that, it was intended by the Creator, the only thing for you to put in that hole is Jesus Christ. But what the world does, what we tend to do, is what we try to do is we continue to chase the creation other than the Creator. And as long as you're putting the creation into the hole, guess what you're going to get? Nothing. You're never going to be fulfilled. You're always going to want something else. You're always going to be looking to your value in other things. As a parent, it may be your kids. As an employee, it may be your job. But at the end of the day, what the Bible says is the only thing that cannot be taken away from you and me is Christ. What happens when those other things are taken away? Then you will crumble and fall. And here's the beauty of this. Like, and this is the beauty of all these letters, is that Jesus is relentless. Because at the end of the day, Jeff and I had a conversation over an email this week. At the end of the day, you and I bring nothing to the table. Jesus is saying, buy me. Well, how do I buy Jesus? I'm a shameful, pitiful man. I got nothing. But what Jesus is saying is the currency that you need is surrender. That's it. I know you have nothing. I know you can bring nothing to the table. You know why? Because I've already done it. All I want from you is you. That's it. And here's the beauty of it. Look at 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Are you kidding me? He just said a few verses before to this church, I want to spew you out. But then he comes back and says, but you're the ones that I love. Wake up. Repent. And here's the beauty of repentance, because I think we play a game with repentance, but the beauty of repentance is it all comes from God. It comes from God. It doesn't come from you. It's God working in you. Look what he says next. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. I read this week. It was pretty interesting. This was written by, if I can pronounce his name, because my eyes are not good up here, Colin Hemmer, and he says this: Jesus once again draws our imagery back to the people at Laodicea in order to make this point. For the city was laid out four square on one of the most important road junctions in Asia Minor. So basically what the way the city was laid out, there was a gate on all four sides, and because it was such a huge merchant area, travelers would come in at all times of the night. And they would come knocking because they needed a place to eat. They needed a place to stay. So that's what he's referring to. So here's another thing, because I've been to revivals where this was the verse that was used, that God's coming knocking, and he's knocking to unbelievers. Well, that's not what this is talking about. But if you were, if you found salvation through this verse, that doesn't mean you're not saved. So you don't, you can take a deep breath. But what I am telling you is this is actually written to believers. What Jesus is saying here is, listen, I'm asking you to repent. And how do you repent? By communion with me. With me. Let me back in. Let me be the center of your life. Depend on me. That's what he's saying. Listen, I'm not going to be a repentant man if I'm not in relationship with the King. If I can't enjoy Jesus for who Jesus is and for what Jesus has done, am I going to be a repentant man? Because I am a sinner. And I repent daily. But if I don't see Jesus for who he is, and all I see is this self-sufficient, egotistical man, am I going to have a repentant heart? No. What he's saying here is, let me back in. Here's what I believe. As a matter of fact, John Piper says it this way. I thought it was probably better than, not probably, definitely better than I could say it. But this is what he's saying here. This letter is addressed to lukewarm Christians who think they have need of nothing more of Christ. It is addressed to the churchgoers who do not enjoy the riches of Christ, are the garments of Christ, are the medicine of Christ, because they keep the door shut to the inner rooms of their lives. All the dealings they have with Christ are business-like, lukewarm dealings with a salesman on the porch. But Christ did not die to redeem a bride who would keep him on the porch while she watched TV in the den. His will for the church is that we open the door, all the doors of our life. He wants to join you in the dining room, spread a meal out for you, and eat with you, and talk with you. The opposite of lukewarm is the fervor to further your experience when you enjoy a candle-lit dinner with Jesus Christ in the innermost room of your heart. Do you see that? That's the game changer. That's what he wants from us. And here's the mind-blowing part of this. I think it may be the most mind-blowing part of all Scripture. All Scripture. Look what happens here. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you see that? One minute, we're a rebellious, self-centered, self-seeking, self-sufficient, wretched soul. But Jesus loves us so much, he says, listen. You see how far apart that is? What I'm telling you, in me, you're on the throne with me. That should take your breath away. That is mind-blowing. And if you want to read about the throne, if you want to read, not today because of time, but if you want to read chapter 4 and chapter 5 this week and see what a picture of this looks like, you will cry. And what God has done for you, and what God has done for me. And for some of us, I know we're sitting here, and maybe, at the end of the day, here's what I believe. I believe for most of us, it's not a matter of us saying, God, I don't need you. What I believe we say is, hey, God, I need you here in these parts of my life, but I've got this part. I've got this just fine. And what Jesus is saying is, it doesn't work that way. I want it all. I want all of you. And if it sounds too good to be true, this is the beauty of these letters each week. I skipped it for a reason. But look how he opens the letter. And to the angel of the church at Laodicea, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. When we're some Southern Baptists in here. Let's just be honest, right? We like to say amen. I like to hear an amen, right? What does it mean? It's affirmation. It's certainty. It's a firm, fixed, unchangeable yes. And you notice what Jesus is saying here? He's not saying, I agree with you, amen. What Jesus is saying here is, I am the amen. Everything that God has promised, everything that God has said from the Old Testament to now, it's all through the person and work of Christ that all God's promises, his covenants are fulfilled and guaranteed. All of them, grace, hope, eternal life, all bound up in life, death, and the resurrection of Christ. And he wants to, you want to know why this is true? Because I say it is, and I'm the truth, and I'm the amen. That's a game changer. I'm going to ask the guys to come on up. So here's what I think. Because I preached to myself all this week in preparing for this morning. What I believe is that maybe we're lacking on the repent side of things. Here's what I think we do. I think, God, help me. I know I'm dealing with this. Help me with this. We need to be specific in the things of our life. God's calling us to his throne, but here's what I think we do. I think we spend so much of our life building our own thrones and saying, God, I want you to be a part of this. That's not the call. The promise is that you as a child of God have already been, you will be on his throne. And all these things that we're building and we're resting on, they're wearing us out. I was reading this week from Paul, not the Apostle Paul, but Paul Tripp. And I wanted to close with this because I think this is as applicable as it gets. And he's talking specifically about these verses, but he says this. Here's the problem that these hard words are addressing and a warning that we all need to hear. You and I like to think that no one has a clearer, more accurate view of us than we do. We all tend to make way too trusting of our view of ourselves. We do this because we do not take seriously what the Bible says about the dynamic spiritual blindness. If sin is deceitful, if sin blinds, then as long as sin still lurks inside of me, then there will be patches of spiritual blindness. I simply will not see myself with the accuracy that I think I do in the language of poverty and riches. The passage allows it above basically says, you look at yourself and you think you're okay, but you're far from okay. Not only does sin blind, but as sinners, we participate in our own blindness. We all swindle ourselves into thinking that we are better than we are and that we're doing okay when in fact it's not okay in the eyes of God. The spiritual reality is that we're like naked, homeless people, but we see ourselves as affluent and well-dressed. It's an embarrassing, humbling word picture. It confronts us how deeply distorted and delusional our view of ourselves can be. Don't be defensive as you read this. Take this as a warning. So here's what happens. When you think that you have the righteousness thing licked, then you quit being concerned about you and you start focusing your concern on others. You really need to know that you're in spiritual trouble when you're more concerned about the sin of the person next to you than you are with your own. Spiritual clear-sightedness always leads to personal grief and confession. Not condemnation of your neighbor. Perhaps your eyes are more closed
than you think they are. Perhaps you don't know yourself as well as you think you do. Pray for sweet, loving, sight-giving, convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. His presence in you is His grace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I am blown away by how much You love us. What You've done, what You continue to do. Lord, we're prone to wander. Lord, I am a sinner, self-centered. But because of Your grace and Your love for me, You relentlessly chase after me, pointing me back to You. Lord, let us rest. Lord, I pray that we would put nothing in these holes that are inside of us but You, that we would live out of that as parents, as teachers, in whatever sovereignty, whatever circle that You've placed us, Lord. Let us rest in that. Lord, if there's things in our life this morning, areas that we're building our own thrones, Lord, show them to us. Open our eyes that we may see and that we may lay them at the foot of the cross. We love You. In Your precious holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.